I'd like to begin this morning by looking at some contrasts with regard to God's people, and you'll find that early in the book of Isaiah. You'll find one chapter where it is talking about the real Jerusalem. Then the next chapter will talk about the ideal Jerusalem. And then the next chapter will talk about the real Jerusalem. And then the next chapter will talk about the ideal Jerusalem. What I mean by that is, start with me in chapter 1. God's people are described as sinful. And when you look at the people in Jerusalem, they're sinful, they're immoral, they're idolatrous. Then come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. The first few verses is the prophecy of how the church is going to begin on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Here we have the ideal people of God. They come together, they learn God's law, and they walk in the law of God, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Then we come back to chapter 3, the real Jerusalem. They have said things and done things against the Lord. And the daughters of Zion are walking about with their fancy clothing, and they don't care that they're worldly. Then we come to chapter 4. Jerusalem is going to be a beautiful place again after the captivity and after the sin has been removed and the filthiness. And so the ideal Jerusalem. And then in today's lesson, chapter 5, we come back to the real Jerusalem, the sinful people that are there in Isaiah's day, the six woes and the different kinds of sins. They have a lack of knowledge, verse 13, and they have rejected the law, verse 24. So I want you to see the contrast here. So we just got through studying that great chapter of Isaiah 2 on the prophecy of the church. That's the ideal Jerusalem. But on either side of it, we have the real Jerusalem. And so we have to ask ourselves today, what are we? Are we, the real Christians who have sin in their lives, and that's reality, what's going on in the world? Or are we that ideal picture of the church that is found in the New Testament? What are we today at Memorial Boulevard? And we have to ask ourselves that. We need to make sure that we are living up to that ideal standard of what is found in the New Testament and not really what is going on in the world, which is sinfulness. And so I wanted you to see that contrast as we go through. And really, in the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, it pretty much follows back and forth each chapter. So today in chapter 5, we have the real Jerusalem. Look in chapter 6. Isaiah sees a holy God and he's cleansed of his sin. That's the ideal thing to be. Cleansed from our sin. Then we go back to chapter 7 and 8 in Wednesday night's lesson, Lord willing. We're getting back to the real Jerusalem, the sinful people. We get over to chapter 9. That's the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ and how that he will be wonderful counselor, mighty God, and so forth. And God's people are going to be living right during his time, and so the ideal Jerusalem. Then we get back to chapter 10. We come back to the real Jerusalem and how that God's going to use Assyria to punish his people. And then chapter 11 and 12, again, a prophecy of Jesus Christ and how that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the wolf lying down with the lamb and so forth, a picture of the messianic kingdom. So 11 and 12, the ideal Jerusalem. And so it goes back and forth. And make a note of that as we go through, especially the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. Let's look this morning at chapter 5. So now we're in a section of the book where we're looking at the real Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Ahaz, Jotham, Hezekiah, and they're very sinful people. Okay, we'll start with you, Sherry, number one, please. We're looking at a chapter here, chapter 5, where God is disappointed with his people and the sins that are contained therein. What are Israel and Judah compared to in the first two verses? Right. So God's people are compared to a vineyard that he had taken care of. He planted a vineyard. He planted them when he called Abraham and he brought them up out of Egypt. It was like planting a vineyard. He kept the weeds out. He put a hedge about it to keep the animals out. He tilled it and fertilized it and watered it. He took care of Israel. And what does he look for? What does he expect? Mason, what does the Lord look for in Israel and Judah, and what does he find in them?
Look for good grapes, but finds wild grapes. And he also looks for righteousness and justice, but he finds oppression and oppression.
Right. So all of these years in forming Israel, going all the way back to Abraham and bringing them out of Egypt, wilderness wanderings, all the time in Canaan land through the judges, he's building a nation, and all he wants is good fruit. He wants righteousness, holy living, godly living. That's all he wants. That's what he expects, and that's what he expects of us. John chapter 15, he expects us to be bearing fruit and all of that kind of thing. But what he actually gets is injustice, oppression, unrighteousness, idolatry, immorality, bloodshed. And we've already seen in the first few chapters of Isaiah, especially chapter 1 and chapter 3, we've already seen all kinds of sins listed. Leaving God's law, not listening to God, idolatry, and that's what he got. And so, what does the Lord do to his vineyard? Jake, number 3. He's going to destroy it. They're not living right, so he's going to take them away into captivity. And in the last part of chapter 5, we're going to learn that he's going to use nations to do that. And so the Lord doesn't just build a people and then just walk off. He expects us to be doing something each day that's right for him. He expects us to be living right. He's looking for that. He's expecting that. What does he actually find in your life? And my life. That's what we need to learn from that. So, they're likened unto a vineyard that he took care of, but because they did not produce the fruit that he was expecting, he allowed them to be eaten up and trodden down. And so he was looking for justice and righteousness, but behold, he found oppression and a cry. That's the cry of the innocent. That's the cry of people that are being hurt by the leaders, the princes and the elders and the prophets, and they're oppressing the widow and the orphan and the stranger and the sojourner, and all kinds of bloodshed and different kinds of things going on. We've read where Ahaz was wicked and he offered up his children to child sacrifice, the cry of blood in Jerusalem. And so these kinds of things are going on, and God's not going to just turn a blind eye. You know, today we have people who don't care about, you know, permissive parents. They just, oh, whatever. They just turn away, and government and city leaders and employers, we just turn away, you know, whatever. I don't have time for that. God doesn't do that. God looks down and sees what we're doing, and he's going to take that into account. So we have to be mindful of that. Now in chapter 5, we have what's called these 6 woes of Isaiah. We have some specific examples now of the vineyard who's producing bad grapes. We've already been given examples in chapter 1, in chapter 3, of their ungodliness. Even in chapter 2, the latter part mentions their pride and their idolatry. But here are some more examples. Larry, number 1, let's list these 6 woes. What are the 6 woes given by Isaiah? 2 of them are found in verses 8 through 12, and then the last 4 are found in verses 18 through 22. Larry, what's the first one?
It's a woe to them that join house to house and field to field.
Right. This is not condemning people buying land. It's not wrong to buy land. What they were doing was, it's another way of saying greed and covetousness. They would buy a piece, buy the very next piece, buy the very next piece, we're not going to allow any of this for the people who live there, the widows, the people who own the land, or it's going to be turned over to their family members to keep the family on their land. We're just going to buy it up. And it's another way of saying greed and covetousness. So that's the first woe. Okay? Number two, what's the second one, Eric?
Do those who drink alcohol drink from morning
to night? Right. They're drinking and they're having a good time, partying. And so we would just say worldly, materialistic, having a good time, merrymaking. They're not concerned about following God's word. They're just concerning about having a good time. And by the way, for each of these six woes, just ask yourself, do I know of any modern American examples of this? And you'll find them in all six of them. Be thinking about that, okay? So number one, greed and covetousness and power-mongering, people. And then number two, people that just party all the time and everything's about drinking alcohol and partying, okay? What's the third one, Mike? We're over to verse 18 now. Right. It's like pulling sin, just pulling it along. There's sin upon sin, making speed, making haste to sin. It's just having a good sinful life and sin upon sin. And instead of trying to get rid of it in their lives, it's like they're pulling it on a cart right behind them. Just very sinful people. Okay. Number four, Janice.
To those who call evil good and good evil.
Yeah. Everything's, and we see this all the time even today. If something is evil by God's standard, they call it good. And if something is good by God's standard, they call it bad. They just turn it on its head. And we find that even going on today. And you could list all kinds of evil things that they would have said is good. Lying, oh, no, that's good. Murder, oh, that's good. Adultery, yeah, that's good. And just on down the line. And we do that today. And then all of the things that are good, they say are bad. Honesty, oh, we don't need to do that. Telling the truth, oh, we don't need to do that. Being faithful and committed and caring for the widow and the orphan and the poor, no, we don't need to do that. So they just turn it on its opposite, and it's just terrible. Immorality was just turned up. Morality and ethics were turned on its head. So that's number four. Number five, Patricia. So now we have the conceited, the proud. You can't tell me what to do. I've got it all figured out. I'm going to walk by my human wisdom. I'm not going to listen to God's law. I've got it all figured out. I'm going to follow my word. And what I think and what I feel, my philosophies, what I say goes. We see that going on today. And then number six, Mandy. Right. Alcohol is included again, just like in verse 11. But we also have this thing about injustice. They try to justify wickedness and take away righteousness. And so people are bribing others to keep the wickedness going on. This would be in the court systems. This would be among the leaders. And so let's take a bribe. And wickedness is running rampant. And anybody that tries to do righteousness, well, no, we don't want that. So all of that is going on. So that's why the vineyard is being taken away. That's why the vineyard is being, of God's people is being overrun. Because God gave them plenty of time to bear good fruit and they just didn't want to do it. So the six woes of Isaiah. It makes a great lesson, and for each of those six you can find modern day examples, not only in the world, but you might also find them in the church. You have to be careful about that. We have to ask ourselves, is that going on? And we need to stay away from that. Okay, any comments or observations on that? It's a great lesson, the six woes of Isaiah. Okay, let's come back now to verse 13 and let's pick up 13 through 17. In the middle of these six woes, why are the Lord's people gone into captivity and the grave? This is a follow-up to the point there in verse 5 and 6. I'm going to break down the vineyard. I'm going to cause people to come in and break it down. This is now the follow-up to that. Why are they're going to go into captivity? They're going to die. They're going to go to the grave. But why is that, Janice? Right, they lack knowledge, right? A lack of knowledge. They will not apply God's word in their life. It's mentioned another way. Look at verse 24. They have rejected the law of Jehovah. So God's going to cause them to go into captivity and the grave. Number six, Matthew, how does the Lord act toward Israel's sin? Right. These men are going to be brought down, and what's going to happen to him, Matthew? He's going to be exalted when he proves that I am judging this sin. I'm not going to overlook this sin. My justice and righteousness will be exalted and venerated and shown to be right. And by the way, look at verse 16. I failed to mention this. But one of the most famous descriptions of God in Isaiah, it's over and over again, is the Holy One of Israel. And we need to see that in every chapter. It starts in chapter 1 in verse 4. You have despised the Holy One of Israel. And it's found over and over again in the book of Isaiah. And so he's holy and righteous and just. And he can't just sit up there in heaven and go, well, I don't care about any of that going on. He's the Holy One. And so there will be justice and righteousness met out to these sinful things that are going on. I can't abide by this and just let it go on. I am the Holy One of Israel. In verse 17, when all of the people are taken away, then shall the lambs feed as in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones shall wanderers eat. God's people are going to be taken off the land, and you can just, the animals are just going to be out there grazing, the people are gone, and wanderers can come in and just walk through Palestine. God's people are going to be taken away. Okay? I think I just answered the next one. What happens when the people are taken away? So I just answered that in verse 17. The land is by itself, and wanderers can pass through the waste places. The lambs will feed. Okay. Back up to Sherry. Number 8. What do the people do to kindle the Lord's anger against them? They reject God's law. So this is a follow-up to the first few verses. Examples and illustrations of the vineyard, not God's people, not producing what they're supposed to. We have the six woes, six examples, different kinds of sins. We have this general statement, verse 24. They've rejected God's law, and so his anger is going to be kindled against them. See, he's a holy one, verse 16. The Holy One of Israel. That's a very common description of the Lord in the book of Isaiah. And because he's holy, he has to deal with this sin. Look at verse 24. You have despised the Holy One of Israel. It's found over 20 times in the book of Isaiah. Okay? So, it's also setting up, look at chapter 6. Who does Isaiah see and how is he described? Chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy. It's saying that God is not just going to ignore the sin of his people. He's holy. And holiness requires you to, number one, be separate from sin, and number two, punish sin. Okay? So this is why this is all happening and why the Lord's anger is kindled against them. Okay? And his hand is stretched out against them. So how is he going to do this? How is he going to mete out the judgment upon his people? Number 9, Mason, what does the Lord allow nations to do to his people?
He's coming and attack.
Yeah, they're going to come in. He's going to call for them, verse 26, and they're going to come in with sharp arrows and bows, and they're going to roar like a lion and come in and take God's people. And who does he use to do that? What? Yeah, the Assyrians. He's going to use the Assyrians for the northern kingdom primarily, and he's going to use the Babylonians later for the southern kingdom. And so he's going to use nations to come in and uproot this vineyard of his and carry it away. Carry it away. Verse 29. We talk about the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. There's going to be darkness. Going to be darkness, spiritual darkness. It's going to be a dark time for God's people, but they brought it on themselves. Okay. Now, let's come to chapter 6. In the midst of judgment and darkness, punishment for sin, the real Jerusalem who's sinful, there needs to be a reminder of God and who God is. He's not to be trifled with. He's not up in heaven asleep somewhere while we're all running around down here on the earth doing these woes. You know, the drunkenness and the covetousness and all of that. God's up in heaven, you know, snoring away. He doesn't care. No, he is a holy God on his throne and he holds people accountable. And so there's a reminder here in this dark period of time in the days of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz, that God is a holy God. So let's look at this vision now of Isaiah. Number 10, Jake, who does Isaiah see? When does he see him and where is he seated?
The Lord in the year King Uzziah died and he's on a throne.
Right, he's on a throne. And when did Uzziah die? Just roughly. Anybody get that number two under the digging deeper?
740.
Yeah, about 740 BC. So jot that down. Anytime we do these digging deepers, if you don't have it, that's fine. Write it in when we do mention it. So 740 BC, if you want to just make a little note in your Bible. And so that's why we date Isaiah somewhere around 740 BC and then a little bit later into the down into Hezekiah's reign, about a 50 or 60 year ministry. So Isaiah is prophesying about 700 years before the time of Christ. But when Uzziah dies, and now he had some problems. He was proud, right, toward the end of his reign and struck with leprosy. And then Jotham and Ahaz are wicked. There needs to be a reminder about a holy God. During this time when the leaders are wicked and people are wicked, there needs to be a reminder to Isaiah and others that God is holy. This is a dark period. And there needs to be a reminder of who God is, where he is, what he is. And we need that today. So he's in his temple, on his throne. He's ruling. He's in charge. Number two, he's a holy God. You can't just live any way you want. These are reminders. It's not just, I need something to do, so I'm going to give Isaiah a vision. You know, I kind of need something to do. It's a purpose for this. And it's to remind Isaiah that he is in the midst of an unclean people, and I'm a holy God, and I'm going to require these things at their hand. So it's in about 740 BC when Uzziah dies, he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, and his train, or like the skirt of his robe, is filling the temple. Okay? And it's supposed to be an awesome, amazing picture of an almighty God. And the seraphim, who are the seraphim? If I'm not mistaken, this is the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. Who are the seraphim? What can we conclude from that?
Some sort of angelic being.
Right, some sort of angelic being in heaven worshiping God. And verse 3, they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is over all of the earth. He's holy, he's glorious, he's going to hold all people accountable." And so we're supposed to get Isaiah and then us, we're supposed to get a picture of an awesome God who is not to be trifled with, and he's just going to ignore sin. What does Isaiah say when he sees the Lord, Larry?
says, woe is me, you know, I have unclean lips.
Right. He includes himself and then the people that he is dwelling with. And how does that stack up with what we just studied? Well, chapter 5, all kinds of examples of God's people being unclean. Chapter 3, part of chapter 2, chapter 1. This is an unclean people. So what does God do, verse 6? Well, it doesn't matter if you're unclean. You know, I don't care. What has to be fixed before we can go any farther here? What has to be fixed before Isaiah can go out and do his work? If you're unclean and you're in the presence of a holy God, something's got to be fixed. What is it? Well, that uncleanness. And we need to learn from that. I think people do stuff that's sinful and they're like, well, I don't need to do anything. I'm fine. No, that's got to be fixed. That's got to be forgiven. That's got to be washed. That's got to be cleansed. That's got to be removed. We can't just leave that around. So what happens then? Eric, number 12, what does one of the seraphim do to Isaiah and what is the result? No, not yet. Verses 6 and 7. Number 12 on our sheet.
He touched his mouth with a cold, and his iniquity was taken away.
Right. He touches his mouth with this live coal and his iniquity is taken away. So the sin has to be removed first. The uncleanness has to be removed because we're in the presence of a holy God. It's kind of like what John says. You know, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, we cannot have sin in our lives. We have to be cleansed. And so we need to remember that even for us today. So that has to be taken care of. And once Isaiah has his iniquity taken away and the sin forgiven, now we're ready to do the Lord's work. And by the way, that's true for us today. We're not effective in the Lord's work. We won't volunteer for it, or even if we do, we won't do it well if there's sin in our lives. We've got to remove the sin first, and then we can be effective in the Lord's work. What question does the Lord ask Isaiah, and how does Isaiah respond? Mike?
The Lord asks, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, here am I.
Right, and we have that in our songbooks. It's a great sentiment. It's a great sermon. We need to be standing up saying, here am I, send me. We need to volunteer. We need to be active. We need to be busy in the work of the local church, volunteering to do what the Lord wants his people to do. And it's a great attitude from Isaiah that we need to have in our lives. So he needed them to go tell his people some things, and he needed somebody to do that. And Isaiah stood up quickly and volunteered, and we need to be like that. What is Isaiah told to do concerning the people, Janice? Right. He wants them to go preach God's word to them, but he knows it's kind of like Ezekiel chapter 3. He knows ahead of time that they're going to be hardened and unbelieving, but they're to be told anyway. Where in the New Testament is this quoted?
Matthew 13.
Okay, Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower. So under number 3, digging deep here, if you don't have these, write them in. First of all, it's quoted in the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13. Okay. And Jesus applies it to the Jews of his day who won't hear and they won't see. Now, the parable of the sower has two parallel accounts, Mark 4 and Luke 8. So make sure that's written in there. You want Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. That's the parable of the sower. Okay. Where is the next place it is found in the New Testament? John chapter 12. John makes a comment that when the Jews would not believe on Jesus and confess him, that they, well, did Isaiah say? And then he quotes this passage that the Jews, and by the way, if you want a cheat sheet, look down at number 7. That's where That's where these, number 7 under the applications. So John 12, verse 40, that's the next place. And the Jews would not confess Jesus. The Pharisees in particular are singled out there. And he quotes Isaiah. They wouldn't see, they wouldn't hear, they refused to obey. Where's the last place this is quoted in the New Testament? Acts 28, when Paul gets over to Rome and he's preaching the gospel in Rome, it says that some Jews came to visit him and he was preaching to them about the kingdom. And it said that some would not believe. And then Luke quotes Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 there. They wouldn't see, they wouldn't hear, they wouldn't obey. You're supposed to remind me to do these paragraph summaries as we're going through. We're behind. So Jerusalem and Judah are like a vineyard that the Lord has given tender care. Verses 3 through 7, the Lord looks for his vineyard to bear good fruit, but it does not. Then there are these 6 woes. The Lord's people are greedy and covetous. Number 2, they're drunk and worldly and partying. The Lord's going to allow his people to go into captivity and to the grave because they lack a knowledge of God's word. The 6 woes are finished up. They're full of sin. They call evil good and good evil. They're wise in their own eyes, and they justify the wicked and remove righteousness. The Lord's going to carry them away and be angry with them because they reject his law. And he's going to use other nations like Assyria and Babylon to bring judgment upon his people. So that's chapter 5. We're looking at chapter 6 in the year that King Uzziah dies, about 740 B.C., Isaiah sees an awesome vision of the Lord sitting on his throne in his temple. He is undone. Woe is me. And that's the way we need to be in the presence of God. Some people today, you know, have this attitude about God. Well, yeah, he's a good old boy up in heaven. You know, he's kind of a neat guy. We need to be undone in his presence and confess any uncleanness. And then we have this need to go preach God's word. But Isaiah has to be cleansed first. And then he volunteers, he's ready to go do the Lord's work of preaching to an unbelieving people. Now, that's our next question. How long will this commission last? Number 15. How long is Isaiah to do what the Lord wants him to do? Patricia? Yep, the land is utterly waste. The people are removed from the land. The coming captivity. So you keep preaching God's word until this happens. Even though they don't believe and they're unbelieving, you keep preaching to them and give them that opportunity. And again, it's much like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3. He was told ahead of time that they wouldn't hear, but he needed to go anyway and preach to them. And then what? Promise or positive thing is mentioned in the very last part of the verse. There's going to be a coming captivity, but when that's over with, there will be a holy seed. And so there's this glimmer of hope and promise there about a remnant and the faithful who will come back after the captivity. What will remain after Israel's destruction? Mandy? Yeah, the holy seed. God's remnant, God's people, and then from that will come one person, the Messiah, and that'll be Jesus Christ. Okay? So, chapters 5 and 6. Let's look at a few applications today. First of all, the Lord wants his people to bear the fruit of righteousness. John 15, 1 through 8, Colossians 1, 10. We need to be bearing good fruit, and God is giving us time now to be bearing fruit. If we don't, we're going to be judged. What fruit are we bearing? And if we're not, we need to get busy doing that. Number 2, the Lord pronounces woe upon his people who are worldly and wicked. In Luke chapter 11, there are several woes that Jesus made against the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, several woes. Woe unto you, hypocrites. Several times there. And so God does not just overlook stuff going on among his people and he just doesn't care anything about that. He does. And these are places where it's obvious that he does. And so we need to remember that in our own personal lives. We can't be doing these kinds of things and just act like it's no big deal. Number three, a lack of knowledge of God's word and a rejection of God's law are problems among some of God's people. And we would think, well, no, that doesn't exist. It does, and it exists today. And so we have to know God's word. That's why we have sermons that are Bible-based. That's why we have Bible classes that are Bible-based. We have to know God's word, and we have to apply it in our lives. And we have to be careful about the Jews of Isaiah's day and even Jesus' day. Did they read the law every Sabbath? Oh, yeah, they read the law every Sabbath, just like we come here every Sunday and we read the law, but they didn't apply it in their lives. And so it's not just a matter of reading and learning, but also applying. Okay. Number four, the Lord on His throne and in His temple is an awesome and awe-inspiring sight to behold. And the reason we have these things recorded for us in Scripture is to remind us of who God really is. Don't bring God down to our level and make Him kind of like, a good old boy up in heaven. You know, He's kind of like us. You know, He makes mistakes too. And, you know, He'll overlook what we're doing. He's okay with me. Have you ever heard that? God is okay with me, you know. It's a picture. It's our picture of God. It's not God's own picture of Himself. And so that's why we have these stories, these visions, these accounts to remind us of who God really is. And you'll see the same thing in Daniel 7, Ezekiel 1, and Revelation 4. And a lot of times they come at periods of time when God's people are either not doing right or, like in the case of Revelation, they're being persecuted. And they need to be reminded of who is on a throne in heaven. Okay, number five, unclean sinners in God's sight need to be made clean. And today we're made clean through the blood of Jesus. And even as a Christian, if there's sin in our life, 1 John 1:9, we need to be cleansed. We can't have sin in our life and be in the presence of a holy God. We need to get that clean. Number six, the Lord is looking for us to say, "Here am I, send me." That's what Nehemiah said to the king in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5 after he had realized that his city was broken down and it needed to be repaired. He wanted to go home. He went to the king and said, "Send me. Here am I, send me. I want to go." And that needs to be our attitude. Our attitude doesn't need to be, let's see how much work we can get out of. It should be, let's see what we can volunteer for in the Lord's church. And we all have talents. We all have things we need to be doing. And then last of all, many people who hear God's word harden their hearts and refuse to obey. But does that say that we shouldn't talk with them? So God said to Isaiah, they're not going to listen, so I don't even want you to go. He still sent them, didn't he? We still have to go. We still have to talk. There's going to be people who shut their eyes and shut their ears, but we still preach and teach, and we're trying to reach those who have good and honest hearts. So just because we know ahead of time some people won't listen doesn't give us an excuse, well, let's just not say anything. We still have to go. And then last of all, there will always be a holy seed, a holy remnant of God's people, and we need to ask ourselves, are we among that group or not today? And the only way we know that is if we're truly following God's word or not. Any thoughts or questions or observations on chapters 5 and 6 before we close this morning? Okay, we've got just a few minutes left. If you haven't had a chance to jot this down yet, go ahead and do it. Because this is important for us in order to get ready for our lesson for Wednesday night. Turn with me to chapter 7. We've just got about 3 minutes or so, 3 or 4 minutes. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, regarding our lesson Wednesday night. Wednesday night's lesson is a lesson that is, for the most part, based upon an historical event in the life of Ahaz. So, in other words, we're not talking about Isaiah preaching a sermon. We're talking about Isaiah going to Ahaz, and here's a particular point in Ahaz's life where something is going on. So there's an historical event going on in chapters 7 and 8. In order to get the background of this event, you need to read the Kings passage. You need to read 2 Kings 15 and 2 Kings 16. So look with me at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. Isaiah 7, 1. It came to pass in those days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and the heart and his heart trembled. That would be Ahaz and the people. His heart trembled, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest trembled with the wind. So what happens is the northern kingdom of Israel had a confederate with Syria, which was just north of them. They banded together to go down to Jerusalem to war against Ahaz. And Ahaz and the people of Judah in the south, they're scared. They're trembling. Now turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 15. If you can, if you've not had a chance to do this before Wednesday night, try to read these background passages that are mentioned on this chart. Look at 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. And verse 37. This is at the end of Jotham's reign, right before Ahaz. 2 Kings 15:37. In those days, that's the end of Jotham's reign, in those days, Jehovah began to send against Judah Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1, when these two kings come against Ahaz, why are they doing that? Because Jehovah sent them. Because Ahaz is wicked. And the people of Judah are wicked. We've just been reading about that, haven't we? In Isaiah chapter 5. So this is not just some miscellaneous battle out there. This is God using Syria and Israel to go down and punish Ahaz. Now turn with me to chapter 16, 2 Kings 16, verse 5. There's a few verses there talking about the beginning of Ahaz's reign and so forth. He did not that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, so he's a wicked king. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Look at verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. Now look at this. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel. Now we're out of time this morning. You need to keep reading that. But here's what's going on. These two kings are coming down to fight against Ahaz because God sent them, okay, to punish him. But what did God want Ahaz to do? He wanted Ahaz to come to him and trust in him and pray to him and repent and come back to him. But who did he turn to? Who did he turn to? He didn't turn to God. Who did he turn to get help? Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So when we get over to Isaiah 7, that's the background, and Ahaz is rebuked for putting trust in Assyria and not in God. And so if you can, read chapter 15 and 16. Really, Syria and Israel made a confederate, and they actually went up in the days of Jotham. And then a second time, they also did it again in the days of Ahaz. And so this is the background to Isaiah chapter 7. Thank you very much. I appreciate your time and attention.